Genesis chapter 42, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And so Jacob says to his 10 oldest sons, "Why are you just looking at each other? If you guys don't do what needs to be done, it's not going to get done, you know." Verse 2. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from that place that we may live and not die." So if Jacob and his family don't get food soon, they're going to die. And since Egypt is the only place that has it, that's where they're going to have to go. Verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. You know, the sons of Jacob wouldn't be going to Egypt to avoid starvation if they had not sold Joseph as a slave. If Joseph isn't sold, he remains with the family. And if he's with the family, maybe he would have been able to warn them about the famine. And if they had been warned, they could have prepared like they did down in Egypt because of Joseph's presence. Sin brings bad. Always does. Sin also robs us of the good, which could have been. Verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest perhaps mischief befall him. Jacob doesn't have any hard evidence against his 10 oldest sons, but he does seem to have a gut feeling that they know more than what they are telling about the supposed death of Joseph. And that's why there's no way in the world that he would risk the life of his youngest son, Benjamin, by allowing him to go with these other boys to Egypt. Well, they're men by now. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So people came from all over the place to buy grain from Egypt. That was the only place that had it, because that was the only place that had the word of God. That's the only place that had Joseph. 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And this is a fulfillment of the dream that Joseph had, that his brothers would bow before him. And it's one of the things that really made them angry, and one of the reasons, if not the big reason, that they sold him into slavery in the first place. And yet here it is, the word of God coming to pass. And there's no way in the world that these 10 brothers could avoid it. 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, "Where come you?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph disguised himself and made it seem like he was angry at his brothers. And they don't know what's going on here, why this guy is so angry. I mean, what do they do, right? 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. So that's, Joseph's going to play that to his advantage. And he's going to do some testing of his brothers, since they don't know that it's him. You're going to find some things out about them. Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said to them, "You are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come." So Joseph remembered those dreams, that prophetic dream that made them so angry. And he accuses them of being spies. And they probably don't know what in the world Joseph is talking about. Why are you calling us spies? So verse 10, they said to him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are your servants come." We're just innocent, man. We don't mean any harm. We're like everybody else who's come to Egypt. Just want to buy some food. And they continue in verse 11, "We are all one man's sons. We are true men Your servants are no spies. We're family guys. Verse 12. He said to them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. Joseph won't let up. He keeps harping on them. You're spies. 13. He's kind of putting them through the ringer here a little bit, and it's going to get worse. 13. They said, Your servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And little do they know that the one who is not that they speak of is the one that they are speaking to. Verse 14. And Joseph said to them, That is it that I spoke to you, saying, You are spies. So he won't let up, will he? Keeps accusing them, looking for their reaction. Trying to extract some information from them, I think, about dad and little brother back home. See if they're really okay or not. Verse 15, Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth from here, except your youngest brother come here. He wants to know that Benjamin is okay. They're not getting out of the land of Egypt, Joseph says, until that little brother of theirs comes down there, because he wants to know for certain that they didn't do to Benjamin what they did to him. And so verse 16, Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You better bring that little brother of yours down. I want to see him, or I'm not going to believe a word you say. So he's going to leave nine of them in prison, he says. And he'll let one go. Verse 17. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So they're all in prison. Got time to think this over. 18. And Joseph said to them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. He's having a little change of heart, a little change of plans. And it probably surprised the brethren here that this Egyptian, supposedly, said he feared God. Elohim, the God of the Bible. But this is what Joseph says. He says, If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go you, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Notice, the first thing that they think of during this stressful period is, we're getting paid back for what we did for Joseph. That was many years ago, at least 13 years ago, and it's still fresh in their mind. Man, they are living with guilt, and it really comes to the surface whenever they experience hard time. God is getting us. We're being punished. They would have been so much better off if they had just repented of their evil and tried to become more like Joseph and please their father and please God rather than sell him into slavery. Thinking that they could get rid of the problem, really they didn't. Joseph was not the problem. They are the problem. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spoke I not to you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also, his blood is required. We're getting punished for that, I'm telling you. And I told you not to do it. Verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them by an interpreter. So Joseph is listening to this whole thing. He's learning some stuff, isn't he? He's learning that they are guilty. They feel guilty for what they have done. That they are being tortured on the inside because of what they did to him. And that Reuben at least attempted to save his life. 24. And he, Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. And this whole thing is very emotional for Joseph. I don't know if he's being emotional because he sees the torment that his brothers are going through because of what they did to him, or if, you know, just the whole thing, the whole situation is, and the fact that it didn't have to be, it could have been much better for this family if they had not sinned, and that might be causing Joseph to be emotional too. Verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he to them. So he gives them the food that they want and he returns the money and puts it in the sack. Now I just happen to think that Joseph was trying to be nice to his brothers. In essence, he's saying, your money's no good here. I'm giving you this. He's being kind to them. That's what I think. Some people think that Joseph did this to torment them even further when they find that money and to make them feel even more guilty, fearing that the king of Egypt, or Joseph, the one in charge, would think that they walked off without paying. Whatever the motive was, I don't know. God's going to use it. 25, actually verse 26. And they laded their asses with corn and departed from there. So they leave. They're heading home. 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. What is my money doing in this sack of grain? And his first response is not going to be, this is my lucky day. 28. He said to his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? They think that God is setting them up for punishment, that God somehow sovereignly allowed their money to return into their sack of grain, and now they're really going to be in trouble with Egypt, and that's what God wants, because he wants to punish them for the evil that they did to Joseph. That's what they're thinking. God's not setting them up for punishment. God's setting them up for repentance and for forgiveness and restoration. Verse 29. And they came to Jacob their father, to the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell to them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And Jacob is wondering, what else is going to happen? And it's just one bad thing after another, seemingly. And he's going to say as much in a few minutes. Verse 31. And we said to him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 men, 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. And this is something that Jacob's not going to want to hear. Bring your youngest brother to me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. If you don't bring your youngest brother down here, you're not going to do any more buying, and then you're in big trouble. 35, and it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And sometimes we fear things that there's no need to fear. Fear is a good thing because it can bring us to repentance. But sometimes we're afraid of things that there is no need to fear because God has got everything under control. And that was sort of the situation with here. God's going to use their fear to humble them, which is what they really need. But they have nothing to be afraid of because Joseph isn't trying to trap them. And God's not out to get them. He's out to save them. 36, and Jacob their father said to them, "Me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And on the surface it did seem as if all these things were against him. But that's not the way it is when you belong to God. It may seem when you're confronted with bad, really bad, that all those things are against you. But the fact is, all those things are for you. Like this. God is using this, and it is bad, but it's not against you, Jacob. It's for you. Because God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his name and his purpose. So, remember that no matter how bad things are, God's using it to bring about something good. And he'll find that out later on. 37, and Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to you. Deliver him to my hand, into my hand," talking about Benjamin, "and I will bring him to you again." So Reuben, he wants his dad to trust him. And he's willing to lay his two sons on the line to prove that he can be trusted. But it's really kind of foolish. He says, "Dad, here's my two grandsons. I'm going to take Benjamin, and I'm going to go and get us some grain. I'm going to settle this issue. And if I don't come back with Benjamin, you can kill my two sons." Well, won't that make Jacob feel good? Well, that'll satisfy him. If Reuben doesn't come back with Benjamin and Simeon and clear this mess up, then he can kill his two grandsons. Oh, wonderful. It's kind of stupid thing to say. Verse 38. And he said, "My son shall not go down with you." "No deal," says Jacob, "for his brother is dead and he is left alone." Kind of a slap in the face to these other 10. Joseph is gone. If I lose Benjamin, then I have nothing. Because he says, he's all I've got. He's the only one I have. Benjamin is the only one that I have. Meaning, as far as Jacob is concerned, these other 10 sons of his are on the outside looking in. He really doesn't have any regard for them. It doesn't seem like in any way, does it? So he continues, "If mischief shall befall him by the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." That's it. I die. Something happens to Benjamin, it's all over. I can't take any more. Well, you know, sometimes when we're hit with bad news in a very difficult situation, it kind of takes us back. We're kind of like a boxer who gets his bell rung. Your knees and your legs start to get a little weak and rubbery. And it takes a while to recover and to start thinking straight. And so it's going to take a little bit, but Jacob is going to have a change of mind here after his thinking is clarified, and it's going to take a while, but it's going to happen. And this is all in God's plan. It's all in his sovereign plan.